In our look at the book of Daniel, we left Nebuchadnezzar last week, totally amazed at how God had rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. No other God can save in this way, he said. And he decreed that nobody could say anything against this God. And he promised the usual punishments. Offenders would be cut to pieces and their houses reduced to rubble. We've got used to that reading through Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was undoubtedly a very powerful man, in charge of a large, powerful empire, well established in his position. He reminds me eerily of some of the world leaders today, so irrational at times that you're never quite sure what he means or when to believe when to believe him. I get the feeling that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have any real understanding of Daniel's God. He sees this God as just another God in his vast array of gods. When he has a miracle in front of his eyes, like God saving the three of them from the fiery furnace, then he says, oh yes, this God is great, even the greatest. But the memory soon fades. God is not a real living entity to Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't feel the need for him. His own power is what he's interested in, and that's all. So today we move on to the next chapter, chapter 4 in the book of Daniel, written in the main by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And the chapter opens with him proclaiming that to the whole world that God, the Most High God, has performed miraculous signs and wonders for him, and that his dominion endures from generation to generation. And then he explains why he's saying that. There he is, contented and prosperous. But he had a dream which frightens him. He's strangely insecure for somebody so powerful. He has to find out what his dream means. And so he asks all his wise men to interpret it for him. They can't do that any more than they could have interpreted his previous dream. They couldn't manage it. So eventually he has to ask Daniel. Daniel, he's called Belteshazzar after his God. And he says that Daniel has the spirit of the holy gods in him. So Nebuchadnezzar is still talking about all these gods around him. And so we come to our reading today when Daniel interprets the king's dream. And you can find it on page 888 in the Pew Bibles. Daniel chapter 4, reading from verse 19. Let us listen for the word of God. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it. But leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Open our hearts and minds to your word, Lord. Give us the wisdom to understand and to take your message into our lives. Be with us now, we pray. Amen. So, poor Daniel, faced with a dream that seemed like him a dire warning of disaster for the king, he's agonizing about how to explain it. The last dream Nebuchadnezzar had had forecast the fall of his empire and empires after it. That seemed quite a way ahead. But this dream was talking about the king's own fate. It was personal and it was imminent. And the truth had to be told. That beautiful big tree was the king himself. His influence reached out over a vast area. He had the great potential for good. But he was to be cut down. He was to be sent away to live like the wild animals, exiled from human society, until he acknowledged God as being all sovereign. The fact that the stump of the tree was to be left in the ground was a signal. He would get his kingdom back. It would be restored to him, but only when he acknowledged God. No wonder Daniel was wary of telling the king all this. It's not exactly a nice prospect. And Daniel's faith in God told him that this is what was going to happen. But he has some advice for the king on how possibly he could avoid this awful fate. Turn to a life of good. Be kind to the oppressed. Change your ways to please God. Just a year later, no doubt reassured by the fact that nothing had yet happened, we find Nebuchadnezzar unchanged. This middle part of the chapter is written by somebody else, we presume by Daniel. The king's walking on the roof of his palace and boasting, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" He would have a great view, and Babylon would be a wonderful city. It had all been rebuilt, the ramparts, the temples, the palaces. They were wonderful. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So Nebuchadnezzar was looking down on all this, and yes, it was wonderful. But there was no indication that Nebuchadnezzar thought that perhaps there'd been some divine help in doing all this, or some divine blessing on this place. And before the words are even out of his mouth, God was speaking to him and confirming his fate. And the king descends into madness, is removed from human society and lives like a wild animal for years. And when he comes to his senses and acknowledges God as Lord of all, he is able to come back to his kingdom. He's restored to it. And then perhaps we're left wondering whether he really will change. Has this encounter with God, a really powerful God, made any difference to Nebuchadnezzar? What he says is, "I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before." And therefore, he feels God has done the right thing. All his ways are just, he says. So has he really come to know the living God that Daniel worshipped? Somehow, I have my doubts. So what are we to take from this classic Old Testament story of an all-powerful God? A story of warning, of failure to act, of punishment, of restoration. I'd like to focus on two things which tie in with the two people in the story, Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Firstly, this passage speaks to anybody who has ever felt powerless against the powers that be in the world. You know what I mean by the powers that be. Those in authority who are inaccessible. You can't really get at them. And they throw their weight around. They oppress people. They make people feel powerless against them. This chapter tells us that there is a higher authority, a far greater power at work in the world. Nebuchadnezzar, that powerful, arrogant, despotic king, was brought down to nothing by God, so that he would know where the real power lay. When we move on several centuries, we can look at the weight of power behind the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. The Roman governor, the king, the high priests, they're all involved in his death. And 3 days later, all their power was brought to nothing when God raised Jesus from the dead. Over the centuries, powerful empires and rulers have come and have gone. Hitler and his Nazi regime seemed unstoppable, but now they're part of history. Earthly powers come and go, but God is unchanging. God's power is forever. At the Guild last Monday, we heard from Mission International, which is a Christian charity working in Haiti, helping to restore that country after the earthquake. The speaker painted a very good picture, but a very harrowing picture, of a country which is incredibly poor. But the people have been downtrodden for so many years by so many dictators, culminating in Papa Doc, that they simply can't understand that they're now free to shape their own destiny. It's going to take years, generations, for them to change their mindset. They've just been so downtrodden for so long. And there's voodoo and the like all around them. And it's the Christian church there, helped by charities like Mission International, which is helping the people to understand that God holds the power over human dictators and over all the powers of darkness that might surround them. God holds the power. And he gives them the freedom to move forward from all this oppression. Listening to that highlighted for me that we shouldn't separate God's amazing power from his amazing love. In fact, we can't separate the two. The powers in the world which give us major problems are powers which have no love in them. Just power for power's sake. Nebuchadnezzar put no value on human life. His power was used to maintain his position and to crush everything in his way. The Bible tells us that God's power is different. In Psalm 62, David says, "One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving." Two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Jesus told us that even the hairs of our head are all counted. He said, so don't be afraid. How amazing is the power that enables God to know each one of us like that. Each one of us. But how amazing the love that makes him want to care in that way. For Amarata and his family, and for us as a church family around them, it can seem that the powers that be in the asylum system are all racked up against them and working so slowly that you wonder if they see human beings at the center of it all. It may seem that Amarata and Ali and Sherry are at their mercy, but we have to keep on praying and trusting in our God. God has all the power, and God holds Amarata and his family in the palm of his hand, and nothing can change that, whatever earthly powers might do. Remember Paul's words to the Romans, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. No powers can separate us from God's love, because God is a higher and stronger power than we can possibly imagine. And this is the God we believe in, the God we can trust, the God we can trust in an uncertain world. The second thing that I think we can learn from this passage is not to be like Nebuchadnezzar, keeping God out of our lives because we think that we don't need him. There's a big contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel through all these chapters that we've been reading, and we can learn from it. Nebuchadnezzar has a skewed picture of God. He saw God in relation to a whole lot of other gods. And in a way, he seemed to prefer those gods who had statues and temples and who were up on pedestals, and you could be seen to be bowing down to them. He liked the show. He liked to be seen. So he couldn't see or feel God as a living entity. And today, many people feel led astray by all sorts of different spiritual ideas, different ideas of what spirituality is, and by different gods who rule their lives. They don't see our God as anything special, just another possibility. Daniel, in contrast to Nebuchadnezzar, saw God as a real God, the real God he could pray to, who would listen and would provide him with the strength that he needed. A living God who was alongside his friends in the fiery furnace. The one and only living God who could be trusted. And Daniel was close to this God. He prayed to him 3 times a day. He needed God. He needed God for his survival in this alien country in Babylon. And God guided Daniel through the minefield that was Nebuchadnezzar's court. And Daniel survives to tell the tale. God kept him safe. Daniel's story shows us that we need to allow God to be part of our lives. Not just have him on a pedestal, but a God who's with us, a God who's within us. And yes, we can take Daniel's advice to Nebuchadnezzar, very sound advice, to change our ways, to live according to God's ways, to be kind to the oppressed. In other words, to seek God's kingdom, which Jesus told us to seek above everything else. That's what God wants for us, because he knows that's the way to life in all its fullness. And God wants us to get to know him, to be close to him, to acknowledge our need of him. This all-powerful God gives us the opportunity, the privilege of asking him to be part of our lives. And if we are open to him, then we'll come to know his power and his love for ourselves. Amen. Let's just take a minute before I close in prayer, just to reflect on the God of all power who loves every one of us. How can we be closer to him? Let's just think about that for a moment.